Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have sung that song so many times over the years, and we could have easily sang it tonight, but I've chosen not to. The song, the hymn is Amazing Grace, and what the composer of that hymn suggests is that grace is beyond our imagination. Grace is powerful. Grace is not invented by man, but derives from God alone. And that's why grace is amazing. There's two types of grace, or many types of grace in the world, but there's only one grace that is amazing. All non-biblical religions have no understanding of what grace is. They use the word. You can go to many religions. In fact, I think all religions use the word grace. But they usually use the word grace in connection with a person. His grace, maybe. I'm not really sure why you do that, why you call someone his grace or their grace, whatever else it might be. But they use it wrongly. In the Catholic Church, they use the word grace. But they see grace as something that you do. It's a product of something that you do. So you receive grace from doing something, a penance, going to church, saying your prayers, going to the confession box, taking communion. There is grace in that, so they suggest. But the Bible knows nothing of that at all. Grace in the Bible means much more than what any human words can be put upon it. And sadly, many Christians don't understand what grace is, and because of that, they don't know why it is necessary. At its basic meaning, the word grace in the dictionary is goodwill and favor. But it also means God, it means divine love and protection given to mankind by God. So it comes directly from heaven to the soul of man. Therefore, as we're going to see and as we've read already, it's got nothing to do with our good works. It's got nothing to do with what we can do. It's the divine work of God alone. Therefore, grace is amazing, but grace is the unmerited favor of God. That's the Bible definition of what grace is. It's grace in Jesus Christ. If Jesus had not have come, there would have been no grace. God would have been gracious, because God was gracious. God was gracious in the Old Testament, as we see many times. But the actual outpouring of grace could never have come on the soul of man unless the Son of God came to die upon the cross. It's through his blood that we receive the riches of his grace. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have life, have it, I should say, more abundantly. And this is what it is. It's grace to live the abundant life. It's the life itself that God has given us. That grace isn't the life, but it's part of that, what God has given us. It's life from Jesus. And someone explained grace in an acrostic. And that means taking the first letter of each word and making a sentence, a phrase out of it. And each part of that sentence, each part of those words, the beginning of those words, mean something, spell out something. And they spelled out grace like this, which is actually spot on. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. And that's exactly what Paul said in the letter, part of the letter we read tonight. Why do we need grace? Why do we need the grace of God? Why can we not just live the life that we want to do as best we can, to go and search for God the way we want to search, and to live for God the way that we want to live, without any rules, regulations, or without any interference from the Bible, the church, or anything else that would be godly? The problem is, every man, woman, and child stands guilty before the Holy God. No one is born righteous. No one is born sinless. Every single person born into this world is born with that inner man which is sinful. It's sin, the sin nature, with the potential then to go on to commit sin. It's very interesting, if you study the Bible correctly, Jesus takes away all of our sin. But you and I know, and the Apostle Paul knew, in fact all the writers of the Bible knew, and people who write books, who've been writing books for many generations, have said, there's still that something within us that needs to be cleansed. It's that sin nature. It's the old man that has to be put off. So we can't live the Christian life by ourselves. We can't get right with God according to our own principles. We just simply cannot do it. If we try to do it, God just immediately ignores us. That might sound very hard, but you see, God has chosen the right way of doing things, and he did that right at the beginning of time. He told Adam and Eve the way to worship him, and of course, Adam and Eve would have worshipped God that way. Abel followed the same principles, but Cain, the third man to live on the earth, he decided he was going to do it his way, but God rejected his way. Because his way led to death. His way was unrighteous. His way was his own invention, and God refused it. I'm not going to say it's sad, but it's unfortunate for them that the world population that refused to live through Christ, come to salvation through Christ, all their efforts, no matter how great they may be, are doomed to destruction. God rejects them. God turns his eye away from them, because it's not by grace, it's by or through good works. So each sinner, everyone is a sinner, and every single person born into this world is lost without Christ. I just want to clarify one point, unless your mind carries away with a thought. What about children who are born and then suddenly die for one reason or another? In fact, What about aborted children? What happens to them? The Bible tells quite plainly that they are part of the kingdom of heaven. They go to God. But when a child reaches the age of accountability, I don't know when that age is. That is different for every single child. But when they realize that what they are doing is sin, I mean, you might think, well, what about the sins they commit until they realize? And children do. I've told you, maybe a few times when I see a little child in a high chair waiting for its mother to turn her eye away and stealing a sweet. The child could have had it any time, but I watched the child and it stole it, watched its mother turn her back and then stole the sweet. And this child was nowhere, I don't even think it was 18 months old yet. So the sin nature is there, but would he go through a lost eternity because of that? Of course not. But when the person understands that it's sin, really and truly understands that it's sin, then the whole weight of the law, as Paul says, comes down upon them. So each man, woman, and child is a sinner doomed for destruction, until or unless they repent and turn to Christ. Most people realize that they're sinners, try to solve the problem through their own efforts. They try to do it through good works. They try to solve the problem through religion or good works. But you see, the problem with that is it denies the very thing that God wants to do. It denies the grace of God, the free, unmerited favor of God. And what they're saying when they try to live by good works, I don't need you to get me to you. So they're trying to get to God, but they don't want God's way. They want to do it their own way. And then they will blame God. Well, why would God damn any soul to hell? Why? What would a loving God send someone to a lost eternity? That's the phrase they use a lot, isn't it? But the loving God gave one way. So simple that even the brain dead could understand that there's only one way. He didn't say there's two ways, or you've got to search for the way. He says, this is the way, walk ye in it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can get to the Father but by me. And there are many such scriptures as that. He's made as simple could be, one way. Have you ever seen the panic of someone driving down the road, a one-way road, the wrong way? It happened to me once. Talk about being brain dead. I forgot where I was and crossed into a road that was one way. When I saw the traffic coming towards me, I pulled as quickly as I could, and there's a gap, a tiny little gap in this fence, and I was able to drive right way through it into a parking lot. But you know, I was heading the wrong way. You know where that heads, don't you? Destruction. Go the wrong way, you're heading for destruction. So God's way, one way, as simple as anything, the sign is right up there, one way. But I chose to ignore it in my mind, somewhere or other, I chose to ignore it. But God's way is up there, and it says one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. You see, we cannot frustrate the grace of God. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Why did Jesus die on the cross for our sins? We would say to the Roman Catholic or to someone else who believes in good works. Why did Christ die on the cross? The Christ you claim to worship, the Christ you claim to honor and pray to, why did he die on the cross if you go about trying to get to God through good works? You see what they've done? They've denied the power of the cross, and so they've rejected the right way of grace. Even if it was possible, after a person gets saved, to live a morally right life, even when they admit they are a sinner, and they try to live righteously and morally, God rejects that. It is not through our own good works, even after we come to Christ. It's through Christ alone. There is no way to be free from the consequences of sin until we lay everything on the altar of salvation. Therefore, everyone's guilty. Everyone is condemned. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 8:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God, well, we know that grace is the free, unmerited favor of God. It's a free gift. And as far as I can understand in Scripture, from what I can read, is everything that God gives us is free. He doesn't charge. He just wants us to come to him and believe. To believe enough to take him at his word. So it means then we cannot save ourselves. If that's true, then it's certain we can't save anybody else. A sinner cannot save a sinner. And it always amazes me. The logic, even the logic of it doesn't make sense. Their logic. When they say, well, there's this lovely man or this lovely woman who lived such a godly life, stuck himself in a cave somewhere, did good work, spoke to the birds and the animals. And some part of his clothing, some part of his body usually has special grace. And if you go and visit that part of the body, I mean, there are heads that people go and see, bits of hand, legs. I mean, poor old Peter must have been a horrible person. Because, I mean, I think he has 3 heads, 6 arms, 12 legs, and all the rest of it. There's so many bits of Peter hanging around that he must have looked a terrible, he must have been a terrible creature. But of course, you and I know that is just fable. It's nonsense. But how can a piece of someone's flesh, or a piece of their clothing, a piece of their hair, be a grace for us? It's stupid. A sinner cannot save a sinner. The very fact that some of these men and women lock themselves in caves, in dungeons, in monasteries and convents, is that they were seeking to be free from the sin of the world. In effect, what they were doing was denying the grace of God. They were doing their own work. But they at least understood that they were sinners, that they were not righteous, that they were under the damnation of God, and they sought a way to be free from that. So they were sinners. So again, let me ask you, how can a sinner save a sinner? How can a drowning man who cannot swim save another drowning man that cannot swim? What happens to both of them? They drown. I mean, that's not my analogy, that's Jesus' analogy. How can the blind lead the blind? They both fall into the ditch. And that's the end of them. You might think that's a funny thing. How can a blind man, I think a blind man leading a blind man, I've seen it. I've seen, many years ago, a blind man standing, or it could have been a woman, I can't remember now, taking the arm of another person and crossing the road, and the unfortunate thing, they both had white sticks. And so someone stepped in. They both thought the next person, the person beside them, were seeing people. And you see what happens in the world today. They think that the person next to them, whoever the religious leader might be, is a seeing person. But the dead in their trespasses and sins, they are blind to the grace of God. Anything that we try to do, even living, trying to live by the Ten Commandments, is a sign, a display of our own self-righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. To him that worketh, there is no reward. Because the only reward there is, man makes God the debtor. Or I should say the one who is in debt. So man, God is in debt to man because of good works. It's a reward, you see. Because of what you've done, they think, well, they're going to be rewarded according to their own merit. But God is not indebted to any man in any way. They must learn it to be the other way around. In Romans chapter 11, verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more works, no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Basically, Paul is saying, it's either this. If it's all of works, then do it. But the problem is with that, God's not going to accept you. If it's of grace, then follow that way. You can't have both. And you can't have works. You can only have works by itself. It's as simple as that. And God offers every man this grace. So every man that comes into the world, every man, woman and child, I should say child, because we're all born as children, we come into this world sinful, with the sin nature, with the potential of committing sin and being damned. Now why would a loving God send someone to hell? But the problem is here, not a problem, but the answer here, is that God immediately provides the grace. He sheds the light upon every man that comes into the world, it tells us in John chapter 1. Of course, not as little children when we're born, but when we reach that age of accountability, and even before then, through our mothers maybe, or through influence of some godly person, then the grace of God starts to move upon our souls. And we make the distinction then between good works and the grace of God. But God gives it. It comes from God. He's provided the way. He's provided the grace necessary to be free from sin. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, Titus 2:11. Not some men, not someone in a far distant past in another country, but to all men. And that must be true today too. That God's grace met us one day, and we inherited that favor, graciousness of God. It can only be found in the redemptive work of Christ on the cross. The sinless one died on the cross for us. The one who had no sin. That's why you see that Jesus was no mere man. He couldn't be an angel, as some of the cults say, and he couldn't be a man, as the humanists and the Unitarians and all the rest might say. Because how can a sinner die for a sinner? You need someone who's totally, absolutely, 100% sinless. Not born in sin. Jesus was not born in sin. Why do we know that? Well, you see, we've got that Bible story that we usually think about at Christmas. That Mary didn't know a man, but God, through the Holy Spirit, implanted within her the holy seed. It came from heaven, not from earth. It was all God's work. It wasn't Mary's work. It wasn't any man's work upon this earth. It was all the work of God. God gave grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus was not born in sin. The only sinless person, except for Adam at the beginning, but we know Adam fell, the only sinless person that lived his whole life without sin. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder then Jesus called the second or the last Adam. And he died on the cross for sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." That is an obnoxious statement if Jesus is a sinner, a mere man. A man cannot save you. But Jesus did. You see, abounding and abundant grace is the only remedy to abounding sin. Where sin abounds, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And if you read that statement correctly, sin is so terrible and has ruined the lives of so many. Right from birth, it starts moving through the soul, corrupting the flesh, the mind, and the spirit. But where sin abounded, and that means where it's in abundance, where sin is mighty, grace did much more abound. So there is enough grace to cover the worst sin. The worst person that could ever live upon this earth, there's grace enough for that person. The monster. And when I say monsters, the people who just do things that are so terrible that you see them on your television set, you hear about them, or read about them, or hear them on the radio, and you think, how can a person ever do such a terrible act of cruelty like that? Grace is sufficient even for that. No matter the depth of man's sin, grace is deeper, wider, and higher than all of that. Can the most terrible man that ever lived be saved? Of course, because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign by one in life by one, Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that again. I got myself tongue-tied. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Adam is responsible for what has happened in the world. He's not responsible for your sin, by the way. He's responsible for your sin nature. So we can't blame Adam. You know, I've heard people say when they've committed sin, oh, it's not really my fault, it's Adam, I blame Adam. Sorry, but that's not true. Blame Adam for your sin nature, because that's what we've inherited from him. But sin, oh no, that's yours. That's your own responsibility between you and God. But regardless of any of that, God's grace is abundant to meet your every need. What temptation is there? What problem is there? What difficulty? What sin is there that is too big for God to deal with? This grace breaks the power of sin. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Romans chapter 6, 14. You're no longer under the old ways. You're under the new way, which is God's way, which is grace. Grace is free. I know I've said this a couple of times, but let's just look at it for a moment. Grace is the free gift of God to sinners who put their trust in Jesus Christ. It's the grace of God. It's a free gift, but only if the person accepts Jesus Christ as Lord. There are some who object to that. Oh, well, everyone can go to be with God if they want to, by believing. But not so. If you knew maybe some store was giving a free gift, say Marks and Spencer's, giving a free gift if you bought a loaf of bread, could you go to Tesco and say, well, I've come for my loaf of bread, where's my free gift? We're not giving a free gift. What are you talking about? Well, you said in your literature that there's a free gift, but that's Marks and Spencer's. They're giving a free gift. You've got to go to that place to get the free gift. You cannot go through a religion, no matter what religion it might be, if it's not Christ. If Christ is not in it, if it's not the free gift of salvation, the free gift of God's grace, no matter how hard you try and you stand before the judgment seat, you cannot say, I want the free gift. But you didn't go to the place where the free gift was given. We've got to do it through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What's the gift of God? Well, of course, salvation, but grace. The grace necessary to be saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, you know, people will boast about their good works, about the great things that they've done. They'll write a book about the marvelous things that they've done. Sometimes, you know, they say it's for the Lord, but very often it's to exalt themselves. But it's not of works. It is the gift of God, Ephesians chapter 2. This makes grace amazing, the amazing gift of God. It makes God amazing. We sinned against him, and yet he sought a way to redeem us. But not as the offense. You know, it's a remarkable statement that Paul makes. Not as the offense. Your offense can be so terrible. But God doesn't work according to your offense. He works according to his grace. If he worked according to your offense, then grace would be limited to the extent of your offense. But God's grace is much more, much bigger, abounds, and increases far beyond what you and I deserve, but not as of the offense. So also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. One man committed a sin in the Garden of Eden, but God's grace covers everyone's sin who could ever live upon this earth. Grace is free, but it must be received by faith to make it effective. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There's no other person in the scripture who can bring us grace? Do you know of any other person in Scripture that is said of that person brings us grace? Only Jesus. There's no other person in Scripture that it says of that God poured his grace through that person to us. Nobody else. Only Jesus. I mean, you think at least once in all those thousands of years prior to Christ, at least one person, God would have said, that is the person of grace. Those people, so many found grace in the sight of the Lord, like Noah, but no one was a channel of God's grace. So, there's only one person then. Not Mary, not Peter, not any of the apostles or the disciples, no one in the Old Testament, no angel, and certainly no demon, but only one person who is the channel of God's grace, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. How simple can it be? There are not multiple options for receiving grace and salvation. It must come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this in Romans chapter 3, 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be our propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. If you want it in a nutshell, again, God has said, there's one way. I've told you. It's no secret. It's not mysterious. You don't need to go to the ends of the earth to find the way. You don't need to climb a mountain, go to the depths of the ocean, hide yourself in a cave. You don't need to go to a monastery or go on a retreat. You don't need any of this. You just simply need Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Simply as that. God's grace is greater than our sin. It not only brings us salvation, but it also provides for us the power to live the Christian life. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Do we ever really sit and think about what Scripture is saying? Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So we would read that as, well, I am what I am. But no, sorry, but it's by the grace of God. What is Paul talking about in this passage? And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. So he's telling us about the grace of God, received a salvation, that works through his life to make him the great apostle that he was. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm not a self-made man, but it's the grace of God flowing through me. So grace does not just start and end at salvation. It works through every part of our life. If we want to be something for the Lord, and understand what I'm saying here, I'm not saying to be something in the eyes of the flesh, in the eyes of man. But if we want to be mightily used by God, then we need that grace to continue to flow through our Christian lives. So the grace in me is not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. See, it gets down to hard work. Not hard work for salvation, but you understand what he's doing now. I labored more than them all in preaching the gospel, in taking that grace out to somebody else. Yet not I, not me, it's still not me, even when I've gone the length and breadth of the Mediterranean world preaching the gospel, it's still not me, but the grace of God which was given, the grace of God which was with me. The grace of God, it's all the grace. It starts with the grace of God. He tells it continues to be the grace of God, and it, right to the very end, it's still the grace of God. God's grace is unveiled. I should say God's love. God's grace is love unveiled. It's the whole package. It's the very thing that we need. We can't have the love of God if we don't have the grace of God, the way that God has prescribed it. And it can only be, such grace can only be the product of his graciousness and mercy. In closing, let me read to you from Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17. Thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness.